Well, before we begin our study, we'd like to pray. Would you join me? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. This weekend is Shabbat Chol HaMoed, the Shabbat during the intermediate days of Pesach, and we are continuing our celebration of Passover. We are remembering that Passover is a time of freedom and joy. And so God wants to help us. If you don't have a full measure of joy, he wants to increase your joy. If you discover areas in your life where you don't have freedom, God wants to help you see that so that you can move into freedom. Now, sometimes we can't experience the breakthroughs that we want. We can't move forward the way that we need until our soul has been restored. And we have to learn how to draw close to God and how to allow him to restore our souls. We actually may need at this Passover time to begin a period of restoration of the soul, and we may need to continue in restoration if it's already in progress. Some people have been working on their breakthroughs, and God's shown them, I need to touch your soul. I need to restore some aspects of your soul that have been wounded or have been injured in some way or need to be renewed in some way. And some people have already begun a process of experiencing restoration in their soul. And others are just beginning to face it and saying, you know what? I need some restoration in my own soul. There's been a toll on me, and I need to see God's restoration. Now, let me tell you something. This is not news. Many breakthroughs, including the restoration of the soul, come ma'at ma'at, little by little. And even though they come in this way little by little, it doesn't mean they're just going to end up being a little breakthrough. They can be great breakthroughs. Big breakthroughs can develop over time, step by step. And so I want to encourage you, if you need a big breakthrough, look for one. How many need a little breakthrough? How many need a big breakthrough? Okay, most of us need big breakthroughs. Those of you that just need little ones, congratulations. The rest of us, we've got a longer road or a bigger goal in mind. We need breakthroughs of every kind. Some people need breakthroughs in their finances. Some people need breakthroughs in relationships. Some people need breakthroughs with jobs. Some people need breakthroughs in vision. They've just been plodding along, doing what they have to do. But they need revelation from God so they can line themselves up with what God sees for their future and not just get by. Well, I want to talk at the beginning tonight about refreshing. Can you say that word with me? Refreshing. And I want to say something that should be obvious to us in that we pray every Shabbat about this, but it's not something everyone brings to mind. God himself needs refreshing. Did you know that? God needs refreshing. I'm telling you that because if he needs it, you can understand why we need it. Exodus 31, verse 17. Says this, Shabbat is a permanent sign of my covenant with the people of Israel. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he stopped working and he was what? Refreshed. He was refreshed. And you know what? The scriptures are really explicit. They tell us that we need to stop working and to be refreshed. We need to take a Shabbat. Even the scripture says, during times of planting and the harvest. You know what that says? Even at your busiest times, we need to take a Shabbat. Even at our busiest times, we need a day of rest. And I can tell you this, we need it. We need it, and we can't keep going successfully without it. So it says, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. On the seventh day he rested and he was refreshed. Refreshed is a word in Hebrew, vayinafash, which comes from the same root of as nefesh, which means the soul. And so what this tells us is that Shabbat, in the day of rest, renews our soul, it restores our soul, it refreshes us. And it tells us that God marked that day by not working so that you and I would know that Shabbat is meant not for productivity, but for refreshment and restoration. It's not for just sports and leisure activities. It's for refreshment in the presence of God through worship, through prayer, through study, through fellowship. So God needs refreshing. I want to tell you something else that may sound a bit unfamiliar to you. God feels deep emotion, and he mourns. He has regrets. He has sorrows. And that may seem to you unthinkable. You may think because God is perfect and he accomplishes his will that everything goes okay with him, but he mourns. I'll give you an example. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 15. I encourage you to turn there, verse 35. This may be a little bit unfamiliar to some of you, but it's an important passage. 1 Samuel 15:35 says, it describes to us what happened after King Saul, Shaul, failed to be faithful in the eyes of God. And we discover that both God and Samuel went through times of mourning after that because of what Saul failed in. And so it says Samuel never went to meet with Saul again, but he mourned and he grieved constantly for him. And then look at this. So that's Samuel's condition, just in constant grief and sorrow. And then it says, and the Lord regretted he had ever made Saul king of Israel. Wow. This shows us something. We may try to put distance between us and those who have brought grief into our lives, but that alone doesn't resolve everything. Samuel never went to meet with Saul, but even so, he continued to mourn and to grieve. And it wasn't just Samuel, it was the Lord too. The Lord said, I regret, I'm grieving too. Now, one linguist I read says the Hebrew term for regret here is associated with the panting breath of a horse. And so if you can think of a horse panting really hard, and then think of a human being in grief, panting and moaning and exhausting himself with emotion, you're getting the picture. God is saying, I didn't have a small hard time with it. I had a big hard time with it. Now, sometimes we all like to see other people get through things quickly, don't we? Have you ever said to someone, just get over it? Yeah. Because you're ready for them to get over it. But when you're in the middle of your difficulty that is deep and hard and significant, hearing from someone else that you need to just get over it, you understand they don't understand. It's not just something you just get over. You have to work your way through it. And you also can understand something. It's not always just a matter of time. Some people with wounds in their soul, with sorrows, with mourning in their life, never process the sorrows, and time does not heal them. Yeshua was very insightful regarding our human makeup, and he said, blessed are those who mourn. They will be what? They will be comforted. If you don't do the work of mourning, you may never be able to receive comfort. Time is not the guarantor of comfort or healing. mourning before God is. Now let's go to the next verse in chapter 16, 1 Samuel 16, 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel. Okay, remember, the Lord's miserable and Samuel's miserable. But the Lord says to Samuel, how long are you going to mourn over Saul? You've mourned long enough. That's another translation. You've mourned long enough. You see, there comes a point where enough is enough. It's time to move ahead. And so God says to Samuel, you have mourned long enough for Saul. You have felt it so deeply, so strongly, so personally, it's enough. You really know what happened. And then he goes on, he says, I have rejected Saul as king of Israel. So now, Samuel, fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse, Yishai, who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king. Now you'll see here something, that sorrow and mourning are associated with regret. Saul is in mourning, God is in regret. They're both in this together. And they're feeling like we wish this hadn't happened, had never happened. But remember this, both God and Samuel felt terrible about having chosen Saul as king, but it was Saul who actually made the terrible decisions, which led them to feel this way. The Lord didn't do anything wrong, and Samuel didn't do anything wrong. It was all on Saul's shoulders. Saul had been chosen because he had the potential to do what God had appointed him to do, but he failed to be faithful. He failed to be obedient. He failed to live as a faithful man in an accountable and submissive way before the Lord. And as a result of that, he did many evil things, and that is why God said, you can't be king anymore. And it's why Samuel was in such sorrow. So it wasn't Samuel's fault. Do you see this? It wasn't God's fault. It was whose fault? It was Saul's fault. Now, this is very important when you're processing things. You see, Saul was chosen, but he didn't function as a faithful man and king. You can't always rely on this. Well, I was chosen, I was appointed, I was anointed, so that settles it. Now, that connects you with what God wants to do in your life, but you are still responsible then to be faithful to the call. Sometimes you and I can regret the things that we've done. And other times, we regret what others have done that affects us and others and even themselves. And to tell you the truth, both of these can blend together at times. There can be moments when we really regret what other people did and then we regret what we did in response to what they did. Now, I want you to notice what the Lord says to Samuel. He says, I regret that I made Saul king. That is not something that we're accustomed to thinking about, that God has regrets. And I want you to see how he processes these feelings and these regrets, because they will help you and me learn how to process ours. He says to Samuel, I feel terrible. I know you do too. But we can't live in that condition of regret forever. You see, this is important. God was discerning. Samuel had processed the sorrow long enough. God wasn't trying to cut it short. He was trying to help Samuel move through it. So let me tell you this. One of the reasons that we mourn is so we can move through it, not so that we're stuck. We mourn so that we can receive comfort. We express our grief not because we want to become cynical or angry or bitter people, but because we want to be protected from that by mourning honestly and dealing with the difficulties and the disappointments in our life. And so the Lord is saying to Samuel, I know how you feel. Now, sometimes, to tell you the truth, when we find people who know how we feel, we just want to review all the bad stuff. Isn't it true? Someone who will listen to us, we'll tell them again. Have you ever been with a friend who tells you again and again as if you've never heard for the first time? They tell the story one more time as if they'd never told you 10 times before or 100 times, as if, you know, this is the very first time. They're reliving it as if nothing has changed. And they're not telling you for the sake of comfort. I want you to recognize that. They're telling you because they're stuck in a pattern of just telling, and not processing. God works with Samuel in a different way. We've talked about this long enough, Samuel. We got to move on. You and me together. I've got to move on. You got to move on. We've got to move on together, Samuel. Let's get on with it. And then God asks Samuel this question. How long? How much longer? How much longer? It's a sincere question. Sometimes people say, well, I just need a few more weeks. I need a few more months. When I have friends or a family member who goes through something really terrible, and there's nothing they can do about it, I encourage them to at least spend the weekend feeling terrible. Seriously. Take the next 48 hours and feel this pain as deeply as you possibly can. Feel it. Don't try to make it simple. Go deep in the pain. Be miserable. Be hopeless. But at the end of that period, start dealing with your despair and rise up above it and start remembering God's with you. He's going to help you. So don't get stuck in it. You know, sometimes people are afraid. We're afraid of our sorrows. We don't know where it's going to lead. We're angry. We feel betrayed. We're disappointed. Are these familiar feelings, folks? You know what I'm talking about. And sometimes we're not sure where those feelings are going to lead us, and so we run from them, we suppress them, we push them down. That's not mourning. Mourning requires that we really feel them. How long? How long do you need? That's a question we need to think about. And it's connected to another idea. There are times that we need to heal from our sorrows and our mourning and our regrets so that we can move on. We have to know where we are. Am I in the healing process? Am I just stuck? Am I having one of those groundhog days? Every day I start all over again as if nothing's happened, and I revisit it again anew. We have to enter into the sorrow in order to be healed. We need to mourn in order to be comforted. And that's why Yeshua was so explicit. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. There's no guarantee if you don't mourn that you'll receive the comfort that you need. And pushing down all the feelings is not the same as dealing with them. Feelings are funny stuff when it comes to mourning and grief. We push them down and we think, okay, they're gone. But they can be like a jack-in-the-box. Remember those things? You turn the crank. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Pop goes the weasel. That thing pops up. And life has a way of turning our crank. And when you least expect it, boom, out come all the emotions. If you've lost a loved one, if you've had a relationship fail, you may think that you've processed everything fine and then something happens that's out of your control and you're shocked that you're just sad all over again. You don't have to be stuck in that condition, but when people are in mourning, sometimes they're laughing, and sometimes they're crying, and sometimes they have no control over which it is. I remember when my mom died, and we were all crying, and then somebody remembered something funny she did and told us, and we all started laughing. And then after we laughed, we cried some more. And then we felt guilty about laughing and crying, and then we felt great about it. It's like, this is normal. Let's just keep doing it. Sometimes, though, we think we've dealt with our sorrows, but we find we've only handled them superficially or incompletely. There are times when we do a superficial, just a surface level of dealing. For instance, we say, well, I forgive that person. And we mean it sincerely, but it really doesn't touch something. It doesn't touch the depth of what has happened to us. And there are times when we have to get angry in order to forgive deeply. I don't know if this makes sense to some of you, but I've had this experience where just being sweet and kind didn't actually fix it. And I had to get angry. I didn't have to be angry in the face of the person necessarily, but I had to be angry about the situation and what had happened. And in that anger, then I could more deeply forgive, because the anger was sort of tallying the cost and the pain, if that makes sense to you. The anger was an expression of how much it hurt. And then I could say, that's how much I'm going to forgive. I'm not going to forgive just this little bit because I'm trying to minimize the pain. I'm going to deal with the whole thing. So let's look at what God's showing us here regarding Samuel and Saul. It's basically this: face our sorrows. We've got to face them, acknowledge them. This is a problem that we have, and we're trying to deal with it. And then we've got to clean up things inside of us. And then we can move forward. In this case, for Samuel and for the Lord, moving forward meant, let's find another king. Let's find the next one. So God teaches us by that example that we can actually move through our sorrows and our regrets. You may have come here thinking God doesn't understand you. Well, he does. He put things like this in the scripture so that we would understand he's been through it too. He's faced great difficulty. Now, there are also times when what we really regret is not what someone else did, but what we did. And sometimes it's hard to forgive ourselves for what we did. We forgive other people, yes. And we ask God to forgive us, but truth be told, sometimes we think we deserve to be punished because we did it and it was our fault, and we're guilty. And so we just think, I can't forgive myself for what I did, and we stay stuck in that condition of unforgiveness. But the scripture teaches us not to stay stuck. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So confess means to acknowledge and to say out loud to God, not just to think about, not just to feel guilty about. It's not just the psychological condition of guilt in the presence of God. It's the admission of our guilt to him. This is what I did, God, that was wrong. And he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us. That's the good news. He will forgive us. He will forgive us even though we're guilty. And then he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That last part is just as important as all the others, because it's his desire that we not stay in the condition of continuing to sin because we haven't been cleansed. He wants us to be cleansed, not just forgiven, but cleansed also. And what does he want us to be cleansed of? It's not the psychological guilt, it's the unrighteousness. It's the stuff that draws us into things that we regret. So we need to come to terms with our sin, not minimizing them, but facing them. We can't just sweep them under the rug. We need to face them. At the same time, we need to know God's mercy and his faithfulness. In the Torah reading for this weekend, we read about how God wanted Moses to know his character, his deep emotion, his thought, his position about people. And so it tells us, Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7, says that the Lord came down in the cloud, and he stood there with Moses, and he proclaimed his name, the Lord, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. slow to anger, abounding in love, abounding in faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. You see, God wants Moses to know this is his character so that Moses knows who he's dealing with. He's dealing with a merciful God whose justice works in a very specific way, not to destroy, but to restore. Not to condemn, but to deliver. And so God is continually having to find new ways to fix the stuff that we do and the problems that we create. What does he forgive? Wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Look around at all these wicked folk. Look in the mirror at some. Those of us, we're rebellious, we sin. You see, God knows, and he forgives. What does he require? Repentance. What does he require? Honesty. What does he require? That we be explicit. We can't just say, well, I'm a good person. Because if you pull that one, God says, well, you're not really a good person. You say, well, I'm nice. Not really. Not nice enough. You see, he looks at us and he says, I love you, you mess. I love you, little children. I remember dear friends of ours had their first child was just such an easy kid. And so that made them think they were great parents. And that their kids would never have problems. Their next three were terrors. That made them feel like they were terrible parents. And what they discovered is you may have an easy child, you may be an easy person, but everyone's a sinner. Everyone is tempted, everyone gives in, everyone needs forgiveness. Everyone. And God knows that. And he wants us to know that he treats us with grace. I like this passage from Jeremiah 31. The Lord will be merciful to our unrighteousness. He'll show mercy to us. Now, if you really want to help people who are in trouble, in sin, you have to get down into their world and imagine it's you who's the one in trouble. And not have that high and mighty, I'm better than they are, but get down in the muck and the mire and the dirt and remember that it's like you. The person is like you, their situation. And you might say, well, I never sinned like that. That's right. We all have our portfolio of the sins that we're not guilty of. And then we all have a portfolio of the sins we're ashamed of. And sometimes we try to make ourselves feel better. We try to heal our souls by finding the sin someone else is guilty of that we're not. That won't restore your soul. It'll just make you feel worse because you won't receive the forgiveness and the acceptance and the healing that comes from being forgiven for your own sins. When you realize that God loves you, that he's compassionate to you, that he forgives you, then your soul can be refreshed, you can be restored in the face of God's graciousness to you. And you know, when we talk about grace, what we mean is he treats you better than you deserve. He doesn't give us what we deserve, he does better for us. That is so wonderful. And as you're processing, as we're looking in the next couple of weeks about the things that we can do for our souls to be restored, the ways that we can participate with God, the ways that we can receive from God, it's always important to keep in mind God treats us with grace. He treats us better than we deserve. Now, this will make sense to some of you who travel a lot. Anybody here ever get gold status with an airline or a hotel? Anybody ever get platinum status? You know, when you're platinum, they treat you with such respect and such care, you begin to think you're special. Like there's something good about you, and that's why they're doing it. And I remember that happened to me. When we lived overseas, we were traveling a lot. We had hundreds of thousands of travel miles, and you know, it was wonderful. Free upgrades and all this stuff. The life itself was hard, but the benefits when you're traveling seemed really good. And I remember I thought, wow, this is great. We're doing great. And then our travels got cut back, and we dropped to gold, and then to silver, and then to nothing. And you know what? We were nothing. We'd go to the airline, you know, and just ask for them to do a normal thing, and they'd go, no. Just like that. No, we can't do that. Well, you did it when I was platinum. Yes, sir, we did. You see, they don't treat you with grace. Only according to what you earn. That's it. When you lose your status, there's no more grace. How many have had that experience of losing your upgrade status and they just, yeah. It stinks, doesn't it? Yeah. Or you have a high status position and everybody's like respecting you and then you lose that and no one, you know, even opens the door for you. Right? You see, God is not a respecter like that. He does not treat us according to what we've earned or what we deserve. He's bigger than that. He treats us with mercy, with grace, with compassion that go far beyond what we deserve. And they are simply an expression of how good he is and how well he takes care of us. Not only that, it's his way of modeling for us how we bring grace to other people so that we can be useful to helping them get restored. Well, as we continue in this theme for a couple of weeks, we're going to look at how Yeshua faced betrayal, faced sufferings, disappointments, every trouble and every challenge a person could have. He had to go through it, and he went through it all for a purpose. So that he would feel it and he would know, so that he could be our high priest, so that the sacrifice that he made for our behalf would really cover the real stuff. And Yeshua went through the joys too, and we'll learn about that, because part of being restored in our souls is not just to deal with the sorrows, we have to deal with the joys too. Sometimes we have to practice being thankful in the midst of difficult situations so that we have balance in our lives. Otherwise, we'll just be miserable and no one will want to hang around with us except for other more miserable people. So our souls need to be restored, and we're going to look at how to do that. We're going to talk about how all the great people of faith had to face issues so that they could be restored in their souls. And then we're going to see the breakthroughs that come as the restoration comes. And that will encourage us. Because one of the things you and I need is hope that we can get through whatever it is we're going through, that we can process these things that are presenting themselves in our lives, and then keep moving forward. That's our goal. Kadima. Forward. Kadima. Forward. And so let's just close in prayer and let's thank the Lord. He got us out of Egypt. Thank you, Lord, for that. You were able to do that. You got us through the wilderness. We thank you for that. You got us into the land of promise. We thank you for that. And you provide in Yeshua for us, Lord, a perfect sacrifice to deliver us out of one kingdom into another, the kingdom of your beloved Son. We thank you for that. We thank you for the plans you have for us, for the good that you intend for us. We thank you for having written our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we ask for your help, Lord. Restore our souls. Refresh us. Renew us. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. So let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please stand, and no one has to stand alone. Stand together with somebody, even groups of somebodies. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha, Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep watch over you and protect you, the Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you, the Lord be gracious to you far more than you deserve. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you shalom in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Pesach Sameach, Shabbat Shalom.